God, Heavenly Father, your love is great towards us. That you would send your one and only Son to die upon a cross to pay for all of my sins, for all of our sins, God. And so, God, we thank you for that great gospel wherein what we must do in faith is in repentance, in sorrow over sin, call unto you that you forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, as we are reminded from 2 Thessalonians today, chapter 1, the great judgment that's coming for those who don't believe, God, give us a heart of sorrow. Give us a heart of love that we might reach a generation that does not know you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Week number 2 in our series in the book of 2 Thessalonians, Stay Grounded. You know, last week we looked at the idea that the marks of a grounded Christian were that they follow, they grow, and they endure. Today, my title is Stay Grounded by Keeping Perspective. You know, I wanted to entitle my message today, When Life Seems Unfair. And yet, the truths that are promoted in our text today are so much deeper than that. This is one of the feelings that we feel, though. We feel life is not just. We feel like, where is God? We feel like we are not getting like our sins deserve. There's confusion. And so the apostle, speaking to a people who were concerned, they were shaken, they were worried. Had Christ already returned? Had I missed the rapture? You know, what about the lawless one? They were confused about these things. And so Paul, in this book, is trying to firm up their faith, to create things that are more solid for them, that they would not be so easily shaken. And so he continues with profound thoughts in regard to judgment and the judgment of God. Number one, let's look at the idea that God will bring justice. In verse 5, it says, this is the evidence that the righteousness judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with afflictions those who afflict you. The Thessalonian church was beginning to be persecuted just like every other church in every other town preaching the real gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is offensive to the world because it is the claim that we know that says that there's only one way to heaven, only one way through Jesus Christ who gives himself as sacrifice for our sins. All other religions, pluralism, theism, all of these different ideas are okay with Christianity except for that idea that they exclude all of them. So the apostle teaches judgment is coming. Number one, justice demands evidence. The text says this is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. What's the evidence? The fact that they were growing in faith, that they were growing in love for one another, that they were enduring persecution and suffering. This was evidence that they were worthy of the kingdom of God. Some have said to me from last week's sermon, well, I don't know that I've ever experienced any kind of persecution. And sometimes we need to reevaluate what it is persecution. In parts of the world today, it is illegal to be a Christian, and you can be shot for it. Look online. There's webpage after webpage that talks about the real physical persecution of the church. What do we experience, though, here in America? Typical for us is more like rejection. Rejection of our kids who do not believe like we believe. It is at the workplace, being overlooked because you have a certain doctrine or belief system, that you are quietly ghosted by those who used to be your friends. The persecution that we receive is more relational and emotional, but it is present there. There's probably no greater heartache than for a parent to acknowledge that my son or my daughter has not believed and is not going to believe and has walked away from everything that I have tried to do. There's grief in that, suffering in that, and it's real, and many of us have suffered that over the years. So this judgment comes, the evidence comes that we endure these losses, these injustices done for us. You know, at the bottom line, we have to acknowledge that suffering is not meaningless, it is not random. If you have the idea that suffering is meaningless and suffering is random, then it is very difficult to face life. But we know that many are the plans of a man's heart, but it's God's purposes that prevail. We know from Romans chapter 8 that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Purpose is always there. Suffering does and has a responsibility in our development, in identifying us as part of the kingdom of God. And so we need to understand that evidence is there. Josh McDowell wrote a book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict, and in his book he tried to portray Christianity as something real, historical, factual, that belief in God according to the heavens above demonstrated that there must be a creator God. The question that the Apostle Paul is questioning us about, is there evidence in your life that you are worthy of the kingdom of God? Is it there? Suffering refines and identifies God's people. If you have suffered because of your faith, then you know that you are part of what God is doing. God is working out his kingdom plan. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 12, it says, if we suffer with him, we will also reign with him. It is one of the promises that are made to us as believers, that these things happen in our life because they change us, they move us, they melt us into the kingdom of God, but they also come so that we might receive reward for what has happened. If we suffer with him, we will also reign with him. Again, 2 Timothy 2:12. You know, Solomon and Job both postulated that good and bad come from God. Job said that, should I not receive both good and bad from God? God has the right to do whatever he wants. And so one of the things I do want to emphasize, again, from the book of Ecclesiastes, when times are good, that we should be happy, that there are things that happen in our life where it's the goodness of God, the grace of God, the community of God, the love of God that we experience. These are good things. But both Job and Solomon indicated that sufferings come, and they come for many different reasons. And it is part of what God is doing. God is the creator of my circumstances. This is so important because so many of us, we pray that God relieve us from the current pressure that we have. God change the relationship that's there. We ought to be praying towards the kingdom of God, not the relief of trouble. Trouble is bringing about God's kingdom purposes. You know, as we think about suffering, we want to say this is what it's not. It's not wanting to get rich, because we know from 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, that many who want to get rich suffer many things. It's not Proverbs 22, where we find that the righteous take heed, but the fool goes forward. And so there is suffering that happens because of our own stupidity. There is suffering that happens, according to Hebrews 12, according to the sin nature, that we need to be disciplined by God. And so we need to be careful when we experience suffering. What kind of suffering is it? It is not because of the things I've brought in my life. It's not things that I need to be disciplined for. It is not any of these. No, it is suffering that comes because of your faith. Persecution that comes as an attack upon you as a person. So we need to comprehend these things. Justice demands evidence. Number two, justice demands a verdict. The text says that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. Considered worthy. You know, too often we emphasize grace and the love of God, the peace of God, grace of peace to you. God does all of these things for you. We rarely flip it around and say, am I worthy of my calling? Am I using my spiritual gift according to God's design and purposes? Am I maximizing the things that God has given me? Have I taken the one talent and made two? Have I taken the five talents and made 10? What if you're just a one-talent guy? That's kind of what I always say about myself. What if I'm just a one-talent guy? Then certainly I need to produce one more, and the kingdom of God is magnified when we acknowledge who we are in Christ and what we are to accomplish in him. We want to receive from God, but there are things that we need to evidence of God in our life. Faith without works is dead. It's not real. Again, we must understand that faith comes by God. It comes by faith. It comes by grace. This is the work of God. The deeds are a result of what I believe. And when I have these deeds in my life, that persecution begins to come, because I begin to ruffle feathers, because I begin to have these conversations in my life that are difficult, that we preach sermons like this. We should easily come in and preach about the love of God, but it's hard to come in and preach about the justice of God. But there is probably nothing that will keep us more grounded than the perspective that God is a just God. Number three, justice demands repayment. Since indeed, which is an emphatic marker in the Greek language, it is just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. God has a moral obligation to inflict justice upon those who are sinners. A moral obligation. If he does not do it, then he is a God who overlooks sin. He is a God who tolerates sin. He is a God who allows sin. No judgment will come. We may want that judgment now, but we need to see that it is going to come, and we need to have the kind of faith. To repay means to pay back what is owed. Sinful man owes his life. And so the logic of the text is that since repayment is necessary, so God will inflict judgment and justice upon those who have persecuted you. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, it says this, the rock His work is perfect. All his ways are just, O God of faithfulness, and without iniquity, just and upright is he. We believe this about the character of God. It is easy to believe in God. God is love. God is light. But God is a God of justice. God is a God of repayment. And we can't really understand the anger of God or the vengeance of God until we really comprehend the justice of God. But when we look upon our planet and all the sins that have done and all the high-handedness we have done with God and how wicked that people are, go back to Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, where every thought of a man's heart was evil all the time. This deserves payment by God because of all of the suffering that man has inflicted upon himself and his family and his community and the world. You know, Jesus said, until the end, there will be wars and rumors of war. Why? Because men are pig-headed. Men cannot fathom what it would be like to just live in grace and truth. We must look at a world that is bent towards hell itself. And God will give justice for those who suffer. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, it says, it is mine to avenge. I will repay. In due time, their foot will slip. Their day of disaster is near, and their doom rushes upon them. We need to understand that judgment is coming because of God's justice, and it will eventually get here. The problem is how do we keep perspective? How do we stay grounded in the meantime? While we wait, while we suffer, while we are rejected by our kids, while we are overlooked at the workplace, why our society as a whole mocks Christian and Christian faith. Doesn't it seem like Christianity is the one thing that it is fair to mock in the public arena? You can stand for anything else, just don't stand for Christians. Number two this morning, God will bring vengeance. In verse 7 it says, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to keep perspective of this, that God is coming. And God is angry. Again, we have been so taught about the love of God, and God is so loving towards us, is he not? God is gracious towards us. God does not give us as our sins deserve, and so I do not want to overlook that, but we need to preach what is in our text today, the attitude of God when he comes. He's not going to come cheering. He's not going to be coming and saying, woohoo, look at what Christians have done. He is going to come and bring justice and judgment upon the world. Why? Well, number one, vengeance brings relief. It brings relief. Why? And to grant relief who are afflicted as well as to us. To grant relief, to be given a rest, to be given a Sabbath rest, that the tribulation stops, the suffering stops, the persecution stops. Imagine as we enter into the kingdom of God, there is no more lack of faith. There is no more unbelief. It is just those who embrace the kingdom of God by his grace. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, it says this, for this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension. I want you to put that in perspective. We are suffering a little bit. Ultimately, God will bring ultimate suffering upon mankind who has rejected him. And for us now and here, it is a short time. It is light if we really consider it. Again, for those of you who said to me this last week, I don't think I've ever been persecuted. That is light. That is momentary. Some of you have suffered more. Some of you have suffered more deeply. Some of you have often been crushed by the things that have been brought into your life. Consider that God considered you worthy. Consider God considered you faithful. Consider that God did not give you something that you could not handle. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But I will receive relief that there is a judgment day. And truth and justice will be done. God will demonstrate his character and his nature that he has a moral obligation to punish those who have done evil. Number two, vengeance comes at Christ's return. This is something that I didn't really like when I read this in the text. I'd like vengeance to come next weekend. Maybe tomorrow, right? This is what we, as the people of God, we often want the relief from the things that are stressing us, not recognizing that the very endurance of these things is bringing hope to those who are lost. I want us to see a couple things in regard to Christ's coming. It says that Jesus is revealed. The idea behind the Greek term here means to make fully known or to bring out of hiding. to reveal. There is no sense where this is a secret coming of Jesus Christ. This is an absolute revelation of glory and power when he comes. It's an unmistakable glory. It's not hidden. It's not symbolic. There are those who want to take the word of God and break all of these different promises and statements down to these end time scenarios that are all mystic, allegorical. What we see presented here in our text is simply the idea that Jesus is coming, Jesus is bringing vengeance, and Jesus' revelation will be known by all men. Perhaps you've read the book of Jude recently. Jude 14, it says this: "It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones.'" When Jesus comes, it's going to be a big deal. It's going to be a big deal, and people will not be happy about it. In fact, the testimony of the Word of God says that they will crawl under caves. They will pray to God that God drop a rock on them because Jesus is coming, and he is angry. He's angry. Jude 15, "To execute judgment on all who... and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way." What is their problem? They are ungodly. They are ungodly. They are ungodly. And all of the harsh things that the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You see, we have a high tolerance for sin, even in the Church of Jesus Christ. High tolerance. We give grace. We give love. We say we can do it. Let's get past it. And those are the things that we should have, but we should endeavor to live in a more righteous fashion. Jesus is coming because of ungodliness. And again, Jesus has a moral obligation to punish that judgment according to the character of who he is as God. So number three, vengeance is for rejecting the gospel. Look at the text: "In flaming fire, vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey God." God sends no one to hell because of their sin. God sends those to hell who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says, "to those who do not know God." What does Romans 1 and verse 18 clearly state for us as believers? It says, "For God can be known plainly within the creation, but man suppresses truth in their ungodliness." Suppress truth. Our entire culture is trying to suppress truth. They're trying to say this is good and that is bad when these things are bad and these things are not good. They know God. Man knows that there's a God. The scripture says that God has been in the heart of man, that who can know it? All generations and all societies of all people have come to the idea that there is a God, there must be a God. If this is just it, if I am the result of random chaos, then why not live in random chaos and do whatever I feel like doing in the moment, taking whatever I want to take? Our president literally says that. If you want that country, just go take that country. And I thought, ooh. We know God. We just reject God. And because of that, the text says, "and those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus." What does it mean to obey the gospel? That we need to come to a place where we say Jesus is who he said he was, that believe that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. Romans chapter 10. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe it in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish and have everlasting life." I would hate for anybody here in this chapel on this day to walk out not knowing that they are part of the kingdom of God. Today is the day of salvation. If you have ever searched these things, today is the day to believe. Today is the day to repent. Today is the day to acknowledge that Jesus is my God. Isn't that what Peter said? My Lord and my God. He's not just a good man. He's not just a good teacher. According to John, he is the creator of the universe, and all things were made for him and by him. And ultimately, man rejects the gospel that Jesus Christ came to give us. And so if you look at John 3:18, we are not condemned except because we did not believe. Not believing is why we go to hell. And so in Isaiah 66 and verse 15, it says this: "For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger in fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. And by fire will the Lord enter into judgment, obey, and by his word will all flesh, and those slain by the Lord shall be many. This view of God is not known by many, because this view of God is not being preached in very many chapels anymore. In fact, the word of God tells us that many just gather teachers around them to tell them what their itchy ears want to hear. And so there are a lot of motivational speakers out there that can give you guidance in life, cause you to have your best life now. If you're seeking your best life now, I worry about the life that you'll have in eternity. And so lastly today, God will bring punishment. In verse 9 it says, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Keep perspective. If you're suffering right now, if your kids are rejecting you right now, if our culture seems to be ever shifting towards nonsense and idiotic beliefs, understand that they are lost. They're lost. That God loved them, that God sent his son to them, and he commissions his church to go out to them and to risk being rejected, to risk being considered unworthy, to be blackballed, ghosted. And so we need to understand these individuals need the love of God. They need our love. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. Again, what does this mean? Punishment is eternal. You want some perspective? It's eternal. In Matthew chapter 25, 24, I think it is, some to eternal life and some to eternal punishment. We must maintain these thoughts as we live the lives that we have been given by God. Even as we are called on to endure sufferings, we must keep these things in perspective, that I am saved and that I have believed and Jesus is my Lord and Jesus is my Savior and I will be saved from eternal punishment. I want you to understand that if salvation can be lost, then it's not eternal. If it can be lost, it's not eternal. And so there is no one here today that has sinned so greatly that God has turned his back on you. God is the God of love who reaches out to you continually. But you still have eternal life. It is still yours. Again, maybe someone in your family walks away, and sometimes they walk away for a long time, 5 and 10 and 20 years, and they may never return. But we need to understand that many of them do. That we should not give up. We should not lose hope. We should not be angry. We should reach out to them in a continual manner of love. If you got overlooked at the workplace, would you be bold enough to have a conversation about it with your boss? The laws in this country still go against those kinds of things. Sometimes we allow these kind of things, but understand they are momentary and light afflictions considering the eternality of the punishment of the opposite. Eternal destruction. What is ruin? What does destruction mean? It means to ruin, to be of a destroyed state, utter destruction. Sometimes we wrestle with the ideas, how can finite sin be lived or experienced for eternity? And these are the things that are really hard doctrines to hold on to. But it is the statement of the Word of God. But maybe if we consider what hell is like, we can better understand it. Because number two, the punishment is separation from God. The text says, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Hell is the separation between an individual and God himself. Number two, hell is the absence of the glory of God. And so we are, in essence, in a place that is away from God, separate from God, unable to be reached across a great chasm. Consider for a moment that what God is like. God is light, 1 John 1:5. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. And so hell is the absence of light, and that is exactly how Jesus Christ portrayed it. In Matthew, three different times, it's called outer darkness, separate from God, separate from light. Consider again that God is love, 1 John 4:8. This is who God is. This is the nature of God. And so hell is the absence of the love of God. That in essence, man says to God, God, leave me alone. And God eventually says, you have your wish. Keep perspective. Keep reaching out to those who hurt you, who surround you, who attack you. And again, if you haven't faced much persecution, step up your game. Get more involved. Have more conversations. You know, it's amazing, for all the technology that we have, we are communicating less. And when we communicate, we're often communicating across chasms that cannot be crossed until we get face to face with people and convince them that I do love you and do desire good for you, and I am not here to condemn you. I'm not here to judge you. In fact, the world is being consistent with what it believes, and so why bother them with anything other than the gospel of God? Punishment is separation from God. Lastly, today, punishment keeps it in perspective. In Psalm 73, verse 2, it says, but as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. One of the problems that we have in suffering is we look at those around us and we go, they got it pretty good. When we look at Woodinville proper and that the amount of money that's centered right here in this part of the universe, it's very easy to say, I want some of that. David admitted, my foot almost stumbled, my steps almost slipped, I almost slid into a depression and darkness. And we often are so prone to that as Christians. We prone towards emotionalism, through depression, through discouragement. We get hopeless. We look at verses like hope deferred makes the heart sick, and we say, yeah, amen to that. That's how I feel. And we forget the rest of it that says, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. As we engage in these kinds of things and in relationships that have been broken, there is great peace and love and joy that happens in the fruit of the Holy Spirit when we begin to do the kingdom of God the way God wants it done. My foot almost slipped. I'd lie if I told you I've never had that feeling. There are plenty of days when I'd like to run. Early on in my ministry, I went to one of the chief deacons, Mark Sheeks, and I said, I quit. How many times have we felt those kinds of ideas? I'm going to quit on my marriage. I'm going to quit on my church. I'm going to quit on the relationship with my neighbors. I'm going to quit. Mark said, you need a little perspective. As he tried to define the rejection that I was feeling, I was a young guy. I go, yeah, you're kind of right. And he says, take a couple days off and then tell me whether you quit or not. Well, I'm still here. We can feel like quitting. We can feel like hanging it up. We can feel like running. But it will not bring about the peace that God intends. What we must do is return to a gospel that is a gospel that is just, a gospel that is righteous, a gospel that satisfies the moral character of God, because he sent his son into the world to die for the world, and all we must do is believe. And we as the kingdom of God need to become more engaged in the process of God to witness to our world, to go out and to invite those who are lost. And so the psalmist in Psalm 73, verse 17 says, I was confused until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their end. I doubt anybody has any misconceptions about the end of wicked men who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to keep our church pure to continue to hold in front of it goodness and badness, sin and righteousness. Stay grounded by keeping perspective. Number one, God will bring justice. Whatever you're experiencing right now that seems unfair, God will make right. God will make it right. He's called upon you to love. He's called upon you to witness. He's called upon you to endure, even as they were doing, proving evidence of their worthiness in the kingdom of God. Number two, God will bring vengeance. There are heinous things that have been done on this planet. Heinous. Sometimes it's hard to watch some of these TV shows, true crime or whatever. The heinous things people have done. And ultimately, we believe in a God who will have vengeance on that kind of gross sin. Number three, God will bring punishment. God is a fair God. He's a just God. And so we would consider by perspective what we're enduring is light and momentary versus the eternality of the judgment that comes. For believers, we look for relief. We look for vindication. We look for glory. Jesus is coming. For unbelievers, if there is somebody here today that would not classify themselves as a believer in Jesus Christ, judgment awaits. It is real. It is unavoidable. Why not have today be the day where I know that I am in the kingdom of God? Have I truly responded to the gospel, or have I just gone along with what my parents have said? Have I just continued to go to church year after year without really making that decision that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven and belief in him is what gives us eternal life? And so are you living and loving people in light of eternity? Amen? God, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage today, that we would keep perspective on all these things. That judgment is coming, that vengeance will be done, that those who reject your gospel, God, will suffer the eternal punishment of being away from your presence. Oh, help us, God, to speak as clearly as possible, as often as possible, to any who will listen. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.